Thank you, choir. It was a wonderful presentation of walking with the Lord and walk worthily. Thank you, gentlemen, for your testimonies. You blessed my heart hearing how our wonderful Savior has worked in your heart and brought you to a place of decision of trusting Christ Jesus as your own personal Savior. There's nothing greater that can happen to an individual in this world. In this life, than to come to a place of knowing the Prince of Peace and have him say, "Peace be still within your heart, all is well, and eternity is secure." But it's a joy to see everyone here tonight. Thank you so much for making that extra effort, and those that have come from near and far. I'm glad that God brought me here from a little ways away, and to be with you in this time of real blessing to see men following the Lord Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. And I thought maybe just a few thoughts from the Word of God would perhaps clear up some things for us concerning what scriptural baptism is and why a person would want to be having the baptismal of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll take your Bible, if you have one, and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 16. There's an incident here in the scriptures that I think point out nicely for us. Something about baptism. And we want to look at it for a few minutes. And then, as Pastor said, we'll have a time of invitation for any that want to trust Christ as their Savior. And perhaps any would like to be baptized in the future. That can be worked out as well. But the men will go back and prepare themselves to go into the water, and there'll be a special item given. But right now, we'll read the scriptures, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord if he'll bring the thoughts of our hearts and our minds into the captivity of Christ, that we might see him, the all-important one, the one who is given preeminence over all things in this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, for at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that he's Lord, to the glory of God. For there is no other name given amongst men, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved, Acts 4 and 12. All right, you found your place in Acts chapter 16. This incident of the Philippian jailer getting saved starts in verse 25. Before we read, let me just say that the apostles have been arrested for preaching the gospel. And they've been thrown into jail, and they have been put in stocks and bonds. And if that had been me, I think I'd been having a pity party. Filthy place that those jails were back then. But here we find Paul and Silas are doing something contrary to what most of us might. It says in verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the record of God's word. Thank you for the record of this act of the apostles. And Lord, we see from it your desire for men and women, boys and girls, to know thee as personal Savior. And we see here how that you will go to great extents to bring people to thyself. We see Paul and Silas are imprisoned. They've been beaten. And they have been locked up in a filthy, rotten jail. And yet, Lord, because of their love for thee and the Spirit of God, they sang praises and prayed and did it loudly so that the prisoners and the jailer himself could hear the testimony of the Word of God. And then, Lord, we know from the Scriptures that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we thank you that the Word of God still is able to touch hearts and lives today. And the preaching of it and the testifying of it, people hear it, faith comes, they trust Christ as Savior, and then they follow thee in believers' baptism. And Lord, I pray tonight for these young men and their desire to follow thee in believers' baptism, that you'll make them a real blessing, that you'll fill and thrill them with the Lord Jesus Christ, help them to walk forward and upward in the days ahead with the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for their testimony. It thrills us to know that you still save people along life's journey. Have your will and way in every heart here tonight, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. What we see here is a real event. This is not a storybook tale. This is not a novel. This is a true, historically accurate event that took place in the life of the great apostle Paul and Silas. They're on a missionary journey, and as they passed through this particular area of Philippi, they had been preaching and testifying of the glory of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. It made some people very, very glad. You know, the reaction to the gospel message is usually threefold. You get some people that get real glad, you get some people that get real sad, and you get some people that get real mad. Pretty much the three reactions that come from preaching the gospel. And I've been preaching now about 37 and a half years, and I've seen that reaction many, many times. Some people get real glad because they finally come to the place where they say, God loves me, Christ died for me, and all I have to do is turn from myself and my doubt and fear and sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name, and the promise of God is that he'll save me. For he that cometh unto God, he will in no wise cast out. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful, blessed message that is, because I couldn't have enough money to pay for it. I didn't have enough time to work for it. I didn't have enough things to do for it. I had to trust the grace of God for my salvation, and so did everyone else that's saved here tonight. The difference, as I said today as we traveled along the road, speaking with the folks I was with, the difference is as far as the Mississippi River is wide between trusting and trying. Trying, you got to work, and never satisfy God. But trusting what God has done for us saves us immediately and saves us forever. Here, the Philippian jailer is charged with his very life to keep the prisoners. Under Roman law, if this man lost those prisoners, if those prisoners escaped, his life was tortured and eventually put to death. And that's why when he realized the doors of the prison were open and that everybody had more than likely taken off, like I think I probably would have if I was in prison, my shackles fell off, the doors opened, I'd say, see you later, bye-bye. I'm out of here. But something held those prisoners there. We'll get to that in a moment. But here this jailer, who has also been hearing the singing and the praying. I heard dogs barking last night. I was ready to do something about it, and then they went quiet. And then about 2 o'clock, they went at it again. I said, I'm going to have to talk to the landlord here and find out about these dogs. Woke me up. You know, when you wake up in the night like that sometimes, it's amazing just how alert you are. This Philippian jailer was very much alert, folks. He was alerted by the Holy Spirit of God using these men testifying and praising God in the jail, and he heard what was going on in there. Now, all of a sudden, the earthquake takes place, the doors are open, and his life is going to be taken from him. So he said, I'll do myself in rather than let them do it and torture me. Praise God. Paul said, do thyself no harm. And we have that message too, don't we? When we've been set free, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When we've been set free, we can tell people, do thyself no harm. Listen, there is an answer. There is a Savior. There's a salvation free. There's a pardon. There's all that you need in the person of Jesus Christ. Do thyself no harm. And so the Philippian jailer, he calls for a light. And he rushes in there and he sees Paul and Silas and all the prisoners there. And it just overwhelms him. So the Bible uses the word trembling. He fell down before them, brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, his conscience had been pricked. Obviously, he had seen with his own eyes some miraculous happening before, seeing all of those prisoners sitting there and not running and not fleeing must have moved this man mightily. I ask myself many times why they sat there. And there's only one conclusion that anyone can come to. They like what they heard. And when you like what you hear, you want more of it. Amen. It's kind of like having a good meal. You like what you get, bring on the seconds. Bring on the thirds. Just keep dipping until I can't get any more in, you know. You like it. Well, these prisoners, and think about why they were there. They were thieves, robbers, perhaps murderers, waiting for the judge. Hardened criminals, men who had no time for people, let alone time for God. And now they're hearing this wonderful message of salvation, rich and free, from these two who they knew were innocent. And they look at them and their backs are opened up from having been whipped. And they seem to be unmoved by it. Their hands are in shackles and in stocks. And they seem to be praising God. What in the world? Have they gone insane? Are they lunatics? Are they somewhere out there beyond anything that I know anything about? And so they listened and they heard about the love of God. They heard about how the Apostle Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, a murderer. This man who was vehemently opposed to the name of Jesus Christ went about arresting Christians and taking them back to a kangaroo court where they'd be accused of sedition to the Roman government. Some of them put to death, many of them put in prison. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was zealous in his persecution of the church, and now he's sitting there singing the praises of God because he's been converted on the road to Damascus to faith in Jesus Christ. The great exemplary Christian, the great exemplary profession, the great exemplary servant, the great exemplary Apostle Paul, sitting there giving a testimony like you fellas. Hey, you guys, you're all in prison here with me. That's what you call a captive audience, by the way. I want you to know something. I was once a sinner, but I came pardoned to receive from my Lord. And he freely gave it to me as I trusted him. Here's the Apostle Paul, think of this, the one who had been gloriously converted on the road to Damascus, sitting in a hellhole of a prison, testifying to the prisoners, saying, listen, this is not the end. This is just a dressing room for heaven. We're getting ready to go to glory one day. Listen to me. He testified and sang praises from his heart to God that he was worthy to suffer these stripes and worthy to be imprisoned for the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, took all of our sin in his mortal body. For the Bible says God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. So Paul and Silas are singing, making praise to the Lord, and those prisoners, though their shackles broke off, though the doors were opened, though the earth was shaking and trembling, stayed there for more. When the truth is given to us and we see it in action, it moves us to listen a little more carefully, to watch a little bit more concentratedly. And here those prisoners stayed. The jailer asked a question for us all. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was no longer in jeopardy of his earthly life, was he? He was no longer in jeopardy of losing his earthly life, or nor taking it himself, because his prisoners were still there. So what is he asking? He's not asking for physical deliverance. Some of us have had some great physical deliverances in our lifetime. I have. Without a doubt, God spared me through the war in Vietnam. I was wounded 3 times up there, hospitalized in Japan. Fortunately, the silver lining of my experience in Vietnam was to come to Australia and find a wife. She's been a blessing for 43 years now. You know what the biggest blessing is? She got saved before I did. And then she prayed for me, and I got saved. But God spared us house fire, cancer, all kinds of things. And some of you have been through events that are really difficult and challenging. And God has delivered you to this point in your earthly walk. But that's not what this jailer is talking about here. He's not simply saying, "Dear God, I'm sick and I don't want to die. Please heal me." That's not what he's saying. Now, God is the great physician and he can heal all manner of diseases if it's his will. But always understand it's his will that's the criterion. Here, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer comes for every single one of us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Did you see recently the Walden guy that walked across the wire of the Grand Canyon? Some of you may have seen that. Back in the early 1900s, the greatest tight wire walker was not Walden, it was Blondin. You can read this for yourself. He was heralded around the world as being the greatest tight wire walker that ever walked, because he strung a wire across the face of the Niagara. And with the falling of all of that water, the turbulence is just amazing. I've stood there and I've felt the rush of the wind, and then it drops off and then it rushes again. But back in the early 1900s, Blondin, in order to prove himself to be the greatest tight wire walker, had a wire strung across the face of Niagara. And UPI, the United journalists organization around the world, they sent cameramen, they sent photographs, people that take photos like you, so I'll get it out after a while. They sent journalists, they sent reporters. There were thousands of people standing on the shores of the Niagara watching this. Blondin comes out, stands on the platform, and he says, "I want you to know I'm the greatest tight wire walker that's ever walked." He said, "I'm walking across this wire today with no safety, none." And he got up on the wire and he walked across and then he ran back. Jumps on the platform And he says to the crowd, how many of you believe that I am the greatest tight wire walker in the world? And the crowd is going, yes, 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 you are. It's amazing. We've seen something we've never seen before or ever thought possible. He said, okay, one more question. How many of you believe I can take a man across in a wheelbarrow? And it went deadly silent. He said, no, I'm serious. How many real believers that I'm the greatest tight wire walker here, how many of you believe that I can take a man across in a wheelbarrow? Still silence. And then one young man raised his hand up and said, you know, Mr. Blondin, I believe that you could do it. I believe that you are the greatest tight wire walker, and I believe you could take a man across in a wheelbarrow. Blondin said, you get in the wheelbarrow. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's recorded, and I've seen it. I've been there, I've seen the plaque, and I've seen the pictures. The young man got in the wheelbarrow. Blondin set it up on the wire and said words to this effect. He said, don't you try to save yourself if we tip. You leave it all up to me. Keep your eyes on my eyes, and we'll be doing just fine. And Blondin took that young man across in a wheelbarrow, turned around and brought him all the way back, and the crowd went bananas. How many of you would get in a wheelbarrow? And that's what Blondin pointed out to us. He said, how many believers were really in that crowd? When we talk about believing, we're not talking about just an intellectual assent here. I mean, the whole crowd is, yes, you are the greatest, no doubt about it. But when it came down to putting some action upon your intellectual decision, only one would do it. And he placed his entire life in the hands of another. And that's what God says to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, I cannot get to heaven on my own. I've got to get into Jesus Christ, who is the one who can step me into heaven at any given moment. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Word of God says. Now, 5 more minutes and I'm done. It says here, and they spake the word of the Lord to him, and went to his house, and it says, immediately this hardened jailer. Now, just think about this in your mind. This man was accustomed to taking men and whipping them until their backs were opened up and bleeding, and then throwing them into this dark, dank, awful place of a jail, crowded, smelly, terrible jail, and putting their hands in stocks so they couldn't so much as reach back and touch their wound. They couldn't so much as scratch their nose if it itched. They're locked down. And I've seen this. I've seen men locked down, and it practically drives them crazy. He's hardened. He's calloused. He is unsaved and unknowing about salvation, but all of a sudden, through all of that calloused, hardened heart and hard life, he hears the wonderful story of Jesus. And he's broken. And that's exactly what happens to all of us. We come to a place where we need to be broken and contrite before God and plead his mercy and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. The man got saved, and immediately you see a totally different life here. He takes Paul and Silas, and he brings them into his own home, and he gets a basin of water, and he begins to sop those wounds, wash them out. Prior to this, they had all kinds of things crawling over their bodies in that place, straw and whatever else, the dirt and filth. Now he's washing their stripes tenderly. Compassion. comforting these that he's whipped. A changed life through believing in the Lord Jesus. And then it says this. Not only did he wash their stripes, but then he was baptized. You know, when you truly get saved, you understand that baptism is a scriptural act. One of the testimonies, and I believe it was the young fellow here, he said he was so-called baptized when he was 6 months old. And he knew nothing about it. We know that religion and religious activities are oftentimes not correct because they're not found in the scriptures. And so he's come to a place now where he has understanding, where he knows that he's believed in his heart and he's saved already. He's not getting saved. He's saved already. He's just testifying, as Pastor said, about what's already taken place in his heart. It's a public declaration, not only to this congregation, but to the host of the unseen world around. This man's going down into the waters, buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised in his likeness to newness of life. And the whole universe sees this. Not just this group of people. But he knows he's been obedient to Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things that I've commanded thee. It's a step of obedience, but it's a great step and a first step of public declaration that I've been truly born again. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm placing all my trust and faith in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I'm going to go on for Christ and be baptized. I got baptized the night that I got saved. I was saved 11:45 p.m. Woke the pastor up the next morning, 6 o'clock, and I said, fill the baptistry for tonight. He said, what? And I said, fill the baptistry. I got saved last night. Amen. Why? I want to be obedient. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to go forth so that I can witness and tell others about this wonderful saving message that saves the soul, lightens the fears, and gives us eternal life. There's nothing else like it. The world has nothing to answer to it, but we can trust the Lord Jesus. He was baptized, and then it says all his straightway. You know why he took those prisoners into his home? Not just to wash their stripes, but he loved his family dearly, and he said, I want them to have it too. Amen. He carried those prisoners back home and said, listen to their testimony. Listen, I did this to their backs. I bruised them, and I beat them, and I imprisoned them, and I held them with a charge of my own life, and now I've been saved, and I want my family to be saved too. Testimony is used greatly for God. Do you remember the demoniac of Gadara? This man made his home in the cemetery. They chained him, but they couldn't hold him. He broke the chains, supernatural strength. He went up and down the village, terrorizing the place, pillaging and plundering through people's homes and ripping out what he wanted. And they chained him up, tried to stop him. And then they exiled him to the cemetery. Jesus comes on shore and he sees him. And this maniac of Gadara goes running down the hillside to the waters, and he begins to let the demons speak out of him. And they said, you've come too soon to torment us. And Jesus commanded them to go into the swine, and this man got saved. It says he was seated and clothed in his right mind after he trusted Christ. Jesus told him, he said, you go back. You go tell Decapolis and all of those 10 cities. You go tell them what great things God hath done for you. Your testimony will reach people that will never hear me speak. Your testimony will reach people that none of us will ever reach, none of us will ever see. That's why it's important to keep your testimony. Guard it, but use it as well for the glory of God. Be saved, be baptized, be serving. Good formula for Christian life. One last thing and I'm done. What about you? You say, well, Brother Glenn, I think I'm right. I try to be a good person. I don't think I've ever done any heinous thing, any terrible thing. But the Bible says we're all sinners. We all need to be saved. We could be as good could be, and we'd still fall short of the goodness of God. And that's why God, who loved us beyond our imagination, let Jesus die in our place. And therefore, he will accept nothing except the blood of his Son to redeem us from our sin. There's not silver, there's not gold, there's not any precious substance that you could get enough of to say, Lord, I'll give you this in exchange. He said, no, my price is the blood of my Son. I'll redeem you if you'll trust it, if you'll believe him. If you're not saved here tonight, the glorious thing is that you can be. If you've come tonight as a visitor, I'm so glad you did in your regard and respect for these men that are being baptized. That's a blessing. But even a greater blessing would be that you too, like this Philippian jailer, might see some family members come to know Christ as a result. One of the things that concerned me most of all when I got saved was my mother and father. And I drove like a madman. Probably should have been arrested, but I drove down there very fast. My poor wife was hanging on for dear life. I pulled up in front of their house. I jumped out of the car. I threw it up in the park, threw the brake on. I jumped out of the car, never closed the door, and I went into that house. And my father said, Glenn, what in the world's going on? I said, I got to know. Are you saved? Mother comes out of the bedroom, wiping the sleep out of her eyes. I said, what's going on? I said, Ma, are you saved? Down deep in my heart, I knew they were, because they tried to raise me right in a Christian thing. But the thing was, is I needed to hear it from them, a testimony, so that I could give them my testimony and say, I got saved last night. Isn't it wonderful when our friends and family embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord as well. And here this Philippian jailer sets a great example for us. Bring them into my house and let the men speak the word of the Lord. I'm always concerned when somebody says, oh, Brother Weeks, I have an unsaved partner, I have an unsaved family, and I would love to have you come, but I'm afraid of what would happen. Hello? I mean, how much worse can it be that they die and go to hell? Yeah, right. And so, be like the Philippian jailer. Bring him into your home. Let the Word of God do its work. It's not the preacher. It's only the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And as our brothers go to make ready for baptism, Lord, I pray that you'd quiet our hearts and let us concentrate on thee for this few moments. Lord, I pray that people would consider him who endured such contradiction against himself, even though he despised the shame of having to go to an old rugged cross. He went and he endured it for our behalf and our sake. Lord, I pray that if there be one or two here tonight who would be honest with themselves and especially with thee, that they would turn from